Over the previous two Sundays, we studied portions of John chapter 1. We studied divinity and we studied humanity. By his divinity, Christ secures our access to God. By his humanity, Christ secures your adoption. The early church fathers were very specific about the divinity and the humanity of Christ. They said Jesus was not some amalgamation, some strange blending of God and man. Jesus had to be fully God and fully man in order to accomplish this profound and wonderful work of salvation that God intended to give to his people. And so tonight, as we study this homily, this little lesson, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 18. For the gospel writer, this is going to be a kind of thesis statement. It's kind of the introductory statement to the rest of his gospel. An introduction that he is going to prove out through the next pages of Scripture. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made him known." But it's interesting, isn't it, that right before that, he references Moses and he says, the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And suddenly, the God who Moses asked or begged to see is made known in person through Jesus Christ. So John is going to proceed to explain how it is that God was made known through Jesus. I finished all my classes in June of 1996, but in order to graduate that summer, I had to go and do an internship in order to finish up what they needed from me. And so from June to August, I worked a little internship in Birmingham. I took the job, and I knew that when I took it, it wasn't going to end up leading to a permanent job. And yet it did provide me a little bit of pay while I looked for whatever was next. And so when August came and went, I moved back to home in Nashville. And there, I began to look for jobs in earnest. And here's what I discovered over the next several weeks. Nobody was dying to hire me. Nobody was all that impressed with my health promotion degree. Everybody I talked to said the same thing. They said, "You know, we're really kind of looking for somebody who has on-the-job experience. And you just don't have that, so go get some experience and then come back and we'd be happy to talk to you." Because, of course, on-the-job experience is what makes you valuable. Through on-the-job experience, somehow you reveal your person. You make known what you can do. You learn and you make it known that you are somebody of value to a company and to an employer. And it seems, as you study the passage of Scripture that's before us, that the very thing that John is about to prove through the rest of his book is that Jesus gained on-the-job experience. In fact, it's the exact reason that God became man, in order to reveal the person of God, to make known the unknown. And so in order to be the perfect Savior offered from God, in order to put on flesh, God had to have on-the-job experience. And that seems so callous for us, humanity, to say that God had to have such a thing. It's one of the great mysteries of the faith. He already knew what it was like to be God. He must experience what it was like to be human, but not a human like you and me. If Jesus is to be the one who makes the Heavenly Father known, he must live in such a way that reveals the heart of his Father. He must reveal what's important to his Father. And so his humanness, his behavior and his actions and his choices must be really more perfectly human, more perfectly obedient than any human who has ever lived before him. And so I'm not just making up the phrase on-the-job experience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." On-the-job experience. It's not enough for Jesus to be fully God. It's not enough for Jesus to be fully man. He had to live among us. From the dirt of the manger to the blood of the cross. And live in such a way that he makes God known, John 1:18. No one's ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, Jesus has made him known. Now, in our circles, and what I mean is Reformed or PCA churches, you'll hear this term exegetical preaching sometimes. You might wince and go, I don't really know big words like that. Exegetical preaching is supposedly one of the distinctives of churches like ours. And so when you take a look at the text, exegetical preaching means that you go into the text and you come down to it and you pull out the meaning of the passage. And so to exegete, which is kind of a big word and you shouldn't use it at parties to impress your friends, it simply means the study of interpreting the text. Might not surprise you to know that the exact same word from which we get exegete is used here. The verb used to say that Jesus made God known is the same word from which we get exegete. And so you could say that God or Jesus came down and he explained God. Jesus is the lens through which you and I may understand God. Jesus drew out. Jesus explained. Jesus made known the heart of God to his people. Another way to explain it is to think of the difference between a biography and an autobiography. A biography, of course, is the story of the life of a person. But it's always written by someone else. An autobiography is a self-explanation. It's a self-interpretation. And so one scholar correctly says, Jesus in flesh is God's autobiography. That's the reason that during Advent season, I have sought, and I pray that I have, pointed you not to a sentimental manger, but instead pointed you to the incarnate Son of God. You may reflect on the manger. You may reflect on the shepherds and the wise men, but if you stay there, your heart will simply be warmed for just a moment, and that's totally fine. But if you will reflect on the fact that God became flesh, you are confronted with the all-consuming implications of a life-changing fact that God has been made known by this one who came as a baby. The incarnate Son of God is from the manger making a proclamation. This world is a very dark place. You are needy. You are lost. You are hopeless. Unless I enter into time and space and redeem you and me. The incarnate Son of God from the manger proclaims that God in his loving kindness looks upon you and me with compassion. And he came to make the unseen seen. To make the unknown known. To make the utterly unattainable simply a gift of salvation. And so as you reflect on the events of what we call Christmas, you certainly can glance at the sentimental. It's beautiful. It really is sweet. But even as you glance at the sentimental, I hope that you will fix your gaze upon the eternal. That you will rest your eyes on Jesus Christ. And will you do as the writer to Hebrews says, will you look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I remember beginning my Gospels class in seminary, and one of the first questions that students ask is, how come there's four Gospels? I mean, why doesn't somebody just explain everything that we want to know, and that should be enough? And my professor made a good point. He said, you know, why aren't there more? Why aren't there more things? Because you and I sit and wonder all of these mystical things about what happened between the birth narrative at the manger and the 12-year-old that you meet at the temple. And then you wonder, don't you? Your mind says, what happened between 12 years old and 30 years old? And you're left to wonder. Why is it that the gospel writers think that it is so essential to take you from birth to 12, from 12 to 30. But then you get 31, 32, crucifixion. Why is that so important? Because that's actually the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus came from God and took on flesh as a man, so that from that manger he might begin to make God known. What does 12-year-old Jesus tell us? This child is profoundly more concerned with doing the will of his heavenly Father than any other 12-year-old has ever been. And it's nothing like you've ever seen. What does 30-year-old Jesus teach us? That this one is so utterly devoted to giving his life to get himself to the cross that he will be perfectly and perpetually obedient day after day after day. And so in just a moment, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll celebrate the fact that the God born in manger is the one who perfected human obedience so that you and I might enjoy the privilege of a God who's been made known. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the Christ who has not only come to make you known, but who has completed that very work. We pray this evening that you would fix our eyes upon Christ, that author and finisher of our salvation. I pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper in just a moment, that we might enjoy the rich reminders that we in Christ have full access to the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing together portions of these last two hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, then Silent Night, and then you can be seated and I'll go over the Lord's Supper with you.